that sense, but when men who are of the world and who believe in the things of the world and seek the exception of the world and the praise of men and the praises of the world, well then their time is in it and all the time. But his time, he said, my time is not yet come. And I think we that refers is tied up with this festival or feast of tabernacle. When we realize that the feast that the Lord gave the Israelites to observe, where each and every one of them had a particular significance in signifying something about the Lord himself, either about his person or about one of his offices as our prophet, priest, and king. And the entire nation of Israel and everything that God gave them to observe somehow pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and the redemption that he would wrought for his people and when he became a human being. And everything pointed to that somehow, some way. All the sacrifices, all the tabernacles, the furniture of the tabernacle, the material the tabernacle was made out of, and the services of the priests and the high priests, and the sacrifices themselves, and when the temple was built, were all pointed to what our sacrifice, our pastoral lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ would do when he would come. And so we have, when they were delivered out of Egypt, they were given seven feasts to observe. And well, it was actually three feast days, but there were seven observances involved in those three different occasions. And the first one was, of course, was the Passover. When they were about to be delivered out of Egypt, the Lord told Moses to put up a lamb, and on the 14th day of the month, to slay the lamb, and they were to eat it, and they were to be roasted over the fire, and all of it would be eaten, and what wasn't eaten would be burnt in the fire, the blood was put on the doorpost, so that the stern angel wouldn't destroy them when he came. And after they were delivered out of Egypt, that became a ceremony for them. And he said, this will be the first month for you of the year. So they had a religious calendar and they had a civil calendar. And that religious calendar was started about the Passover time, what we call Easter time now. And that's a Passover, when the Passover was observed. And along with March and April, it varies there according to the moon. It's set up, it's on a lunar, it had a lunar calendar, it's called a solar calendar. And so, this Passover, this observance of Passover lasted for 7 days. And they had the Passover that they observed it on the first day of that week. And then on the 15th day was the day of unleavened bread, and they offered up a wave offering. At that time of the year, the barley would come in, and they made the bread, made barley bread, and it was the first fruits of that year, and but this was not what was called first fruits of the feast of first fruits. This was it was involved in the feast of Passover, but it lasted for 7 days, this feast. And of course, we know Passover was the time when our Lord was crucified, and it began the religious year for them. And then that first week, there those three observances were observed. And then 50 days after Passover began was Pentecost. And that was, of course, was when the Holy Spirit is given to spiritual religion and dispensation of grace. But they observed it. That was 50 days later. It was also the observance of the first fruits, Pentecost, when they that's when the wheat, first wheat began to be harvested. And they made a wave offering then, along with some sin offerings, on the bread made out of wheat. And so the first of the wheat crops were coming in at the day of Pentecost. And of course, it was the first in gatherings of the wheat and the in that also, that was called the Feast of First Fruits. And then you went 7 months later, 7 months after this was in the first month. And as we said, the first month was in Passover. Then the seventh month of the year was when they observed the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was 7 days, the feast lasted 7 days, but on the eighth day was a Sabbath day, a day of rest. First day of this observance was the day of rest, which is the Sabbath day. And any feast day, we know that every seventh day, Saturday, was called the Sabbath day that they were to observe. But any high day, holy day, when they had a special day like the first day and eighth day of this observance of tabernacles, that was called the Sabbath day too, not doing any day of the week. But the Sabbath just means a day of rest. They were not doing any work. They had to observe this and not do any work. In that on the tenth day of this month, there was the Day of Atonement. And that was a day that they afflicted their souls. Their souls and a day of mourning. That was the day the high priest went in to the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood of the mercy seat on the 10th day of the 7th month. And on the 15th day of the 7th month began this feast of tabernacle. And they would make little tents out of great branches and flames and so forth. And it was a day, this was a day when the harvest was full. 7 months later, about this time of year, the Lord knew their harvest. It was a harvest time. And they all said corn and wine and olive oil and all of the things that they grew in this time of year and harvest. And so this was a kind of like our Thanksgiving. This was a time of Thanksgiving, time of praise. But yet it started with a holy convocation, the first day. Eighth day, but in the when they were to dwell in these booths for 7 days, and on the morning of the evening of the seventh day, it began the eighth day, and they would come out of these booths and go back to their own dwellings. And that day was the day when they were not to do any work at all. And so the Feast of Tabernacles was a time of ingatherings. It was a time the harvest was over, all the things had come in. And so and it was a time of remembrance. And when they built these booths, it was a time of thanksgiving that God had delivered them from Egypt. It was able to be called when they lived in tents. When they were dwelling in the wilderness, they had been delivered from Egypt. It was a reminder to them how God had delivered them from slavery, from bondage. And they were to rejoice for this week, Thanksgiving. And they would sing a song that said that in the 113th, I believe, the 118th Psalm, you might be there when you go home during this period of time. They would sing these songs and psalms of praise, praising the Lord. His mercy endures forever. You remember that psalm. And one psalm that the last earlier verse comes in. His mercy endures forever. And it says, let the house of Aaron praise the Lord. Let all the priests praise the Lord. Let all the people praise the Lord. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord. It was a time of praises and thanksgiving to God for his mercy, for his grace, and for what he had done for the house of Jacob. He had delivered them from bondage. He had defeated the king, and he had drowned the king in the Red Sea in his army. They had been delivered, and so this was all to be recalled, as well as a feast of thanksgiving for all the crops that they had harvested for the year. And this was the end of the harvest. And so we know that our Lord has fulfilled the Passover. That was when he came to his crucified. And we know that the Pentecost has been fulfilled. That's when the Holy Spirit was given, and we had you might say, the first fruits of the ingathering into the dispensation of grace that it is now, the church. I believe it said it was 3,000 souls there on the day of Pentecost was added into the church. So I was thinking about it there. They maybe said there's 120 people up there in the upper room that day. When Pentecost come, and you might say that those 120 that were represented the wave offering in the barley harvest that had taken place just 50 days before, and now the wheat harvest had come at Pentecost, and when the Holy Spirit was given, we see that the first fruits of the wheat harvest come in. This was the end gathering beginning in full. And there was 3,000 souls added into the church on that day. And now that God has we go to the seventh, we skip from that to the seventh month. And of course, seven is the number of completion, and it is a number of fulfillment. A lot of times when the number seven of 70 or 7,000 is used, it speaks of that which is complete and whole. Isaiah said that in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, you know. And they'll say, let us eat thy bread, and let us have thy name, and we'll eat our own bread and drink our own pearl. Well, I think the seven there will represent all of the apostate churches and all of the apostate branches of Christianity that has departed from the doctrine of our Lord. Women are always being assembled. Woman who been a symbol of the church, the bride of Christ, and so those seven women there would not be a literal seven, but would be the complete number of all that has departed from the true fellowship and true practice and doctrine of our Lord, and would teach anything that would be considered heresy as opposed to his teaching, to what he is supporting. And so we go to the seventh month, and here then is the time when the full harvest has come in. And so many believe that when Christ come back, that it will be a fulfillment then of the Feast of Tabernacles that was celebrated there. Matter of fact, you know, about two or three years ago, we had some preaching on television that had prophesied that the Lord was coming a certain time. About 2 years ago, it was. He would come right out of television, and it was to be during the Feast of the Tabernacles. He said that's when he would come at that particular time, I believe, because that would be the fulfillment. This was his crucifixion, was fulfilling the Passover observance, and the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church was the fulfillment of Pentecost. Then, when the crop is full come, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter said there on Pentecost that the promise is unto you and your children, to them that are far off, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so God is building a house, a spiritual house, made up of living stones. And it's made up of a certain number of members of the body of Christ. And when they have all come in, when the end gathering is complete and the harvest is full, well, then the time of the service and the feast of tabernacles will be at hand. There will be a time when God's people will be rejoicing. There will be a time when they will be praising God for their deliverance from sin and Satan and the consequences of sin, which is death. He says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And so when the fullness of the end gatherings and the harvest is complete and God has delivered his church from the bonds of death, the bounds of slavery of Satan, then there will be full rejoicing. Apostle Paul says that we see in part and we know in part, but then we shall know as we are known. We see now through a glass darkly, but then we see in the fullness of the light as it is in the very presence of Christ. This comparison was that man, we just know very little. We know in part, and we see in part. And he referred, he said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, and I played as a child, and did those things like a child. But said, when I became grown, I put away childish things. Well, the comparison there is that just as we see through the glass darkly now, it will not be darkly. We know in part now, but then we shall know as we are known. And whatever it is that we know, it'll be in full satisfaction. There'll be no doubt connected with it. There'll be no darkness connected with it. There'll be no sin connected with it. There'll be no we will know as we are known. We'll have a fullness of knowledge that we can be satisfied with, that we can rejoice in. Many talk about will we know each other when we get there? What about our loved ones? They want to get worried about it before we even get up there and find something to worry about. But when this day comes, when the time, the full harvest has come in, and Christ comes for his bride, every member shall be there, and there will not be raised crippled, aged, and infirm, and with diseases, and you won't need eyeglasses and false teeth, and you won't need any of those things then. We will be as Christ is. We will be, this vile body shall put on, he'll be made like unto his glorified body, and we shall be like unto him. And the fullness of Christ then will be manifested to his bride. And so there will be. So when he says, my time is not yet, I think that's what he's referring to. Not his crucifixion so much, but he's talking about his time when he comes for his bride. They said, go up and manifest yourself to the world, that all your works and all might be known. Well, beloved, that day it'll be manifested, won't it? He says that when the Son of Man cometh, it'll be as a light that shineth from the east unto the west, and every eye shall see him. Men shall seek for the rocks and the hills fall upon him, for they'll say, who can stand in his presence? But unto his saints, he'll be admired. There'll be a time of thanksgiving and a time to rejoice. For our deliverance will have come. He says, when you see these things coming to pass, he said, look up for your deliverance is nigh. Your time, your salvation is at hand. And so then we think, beloved, the time is sure drawing out. We think the Feast of Tabernacles is close at hand. I don't know when it is, but we know that in the seventh month, that the number seven represents the completeness of it all, but then when his church is complete and when she's been delivered. The Apostle Paul said, that is not spiritual which is first, but that which is matter, then that which is spiritual. And if we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And so Adam is said to be of the earth, earthly. He is the earthly man. And Christ is said to be the second Adam and the last man. But he is the Lord from heaven. And so Adam is an image and a type of the second Adam, the scriptures tell us. And so just as Adam is a representative of all of his posterity, the scriptures teach us that, and men argue with that. Men don't like that. But the scriptures specifically tell us that by one man, sin entered into the world, and sin of all his sin, death was passed upon all men. So when God made Adam, he said that he called their name Adam. He called their name Adam. And the there is, was Eve was in Adam. And all of his posterity was in Adam. And so when Adam sinned, all of his posterity sinned. Everything, all of the seed of Adam was in Adam when God made him. And his bride was in his sight when he made him. And so the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is said to be chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And it said, your seed or his seed remaining in him. Apostle John said this seed that is in you cannot sin, and his seed remaineth in you. And so the seed then, the church of Jesus Christ is said to be chosen in Christ from all eternity, before the foundation of the world. Just as when God made Adam, all of the Adamic race was in there. Just think of it. 7 billion people, I believe the same. I don't know how many billion people live on earth now, but think of the billions of people that have lived. And yet here is Adam, the first man, is represented in the federal head of all of these people. And he said to be a figure of the second Adam. And so how is he a figure? Well, Adam Christ is a representative and effective head of all that's in him. All that the Father had given him was chosen in him from all eternity. But we won't bear the image of Christ first. We must bear the image of Adam first. That which is spiritual is not first, but that which is now. Then that which is spiritual. So when it is God's way that we should bear the image of the earthly, but in due time we should bear the image of the heavenly. And it must of necessity be. And so when Christ makes the statement, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he even says, refers to as many as the Lord our God shall call. The Apostle Paul, when he would open up his scriptures, he'd say to the saints that are in Christ Jesus and called to the call of God. All of his epistles were referring to those that Christ were in Christ and who were called by the Holy Spirit from nature's darkness into the marvelous light of our Savior and our God. That's when in Matthew there, he taught those parables there. And he went on to say, blessed is he who is not offended with me. Many were offended in him. We read there a while ago. I said his brethren even was offended in him. But Jesus said, blessed is he who is not offended in me. And beloved, that's the question today to each heart that's here and anywhere that comes in contact with the doctrine of our Lord or with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that tells about him coming into the world and tells about him being crucified for sins and made a sin offering and then raised him from the dead and ascended back to the Father. Many people are offended with the doctrines connected with this, with the doctrines of that Adam sinned, and in him all his race sinned, and death is passed upon all men. Men don't teach that. They hate that doctrine. You don't even hear people talk about sin anymore. Everything is relative to them. But at any rate, they cannot, regardless of whether they own that the Bible is true or not, they cannot escape the consequences of their sins, because the wages of sin is death. And by when I run into these people who don't want to believe that, I ask them, explain to them. And I say, well, why is it that everybody else? And you explain why now is passing on me. And beloved, I think the reason death is passing on all men is because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so they say, go up and show thyself open to the world. And he says, my time is not yet come. He said, my time is not yet come. As long as the world stands, and he said, your time is any time. And man's time is any time. My time is not yet come. And he has the world stuck secretly. And he's a secret in this world too. Did you know that? He's like a treasure hidden in the field. And to most men in this world. He's just who he really is and what he's really taught and what he's really doing. He's a secret to this world. He went up in secret as it was. But when he got there, you see, it was a manifestation. I mean, it was a command that every male was to present himself to these three festivals. The Feast of Passover, and the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. These three feast days, which the first one was of a week, and the last one was of a week, 8 days including the last Sabbath day, and Pentecost in the middle there, and 50 days from Passover. And every male was to go up to Jerusalem and offer up their sacrifices at these feast days, and observe these feast days. And so that's how come the Lord, you know, if you had to walk 60, 70 miles to Galilee, all the families would get together, and your cousins and your uncles and your aunts, and they would all go together on this journey up to Jerusalem. You remember they were going back home when Jesus was 12 years old. They thought he was in their company. It was almost like a caravan. They would go up. It takes several days to walk 60-70 miles, and they thought Jesus was in the company. But when they found out they weren't in, it took them 3 days to find him. And they found him in the temple, talking to the doctors of the law. And I believe his mother said, son, why have you done this? So we were worried about him. And he said, wish you not, I should go out and find his difference. Well, what a wonderful Savior you have. Think of a little boy, 12 years old, and already knew he was not to the cross. He was the Lamb of God who had crucified. A man who had sin, had no sin, had no sin. All his life, coming after being a man for 30 years. And then 3.5 years, he manifested his ministry in all the set his face and say, Lord, will not be destroyed. The prophet said he would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And I'm thankful for the church today that has the truth. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And it's in the church what he wanted. That the Lord is bringing about his desire to him. His people were given to him and covered by an eternity of past between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these people said that we chose in him even before God made the foundation of the disease. And they are now being called our Father and Son of Adam, the Master. They are here, and he is calling them. And not only is he calling them, but he is regenerating them. And he is sanctifying them. He has justified them. And the Holy Spirit sanctified them. They are the people set apart for the Lord. They are in purchased possession. They are his. because he has put my sin on me. His other sin will lay on me, and he will do for I am. And so, beloved, today we have a Savior that has come and has conquered and has ascended back to the Father. And he has ruled and reigned. He has fulfilled the prophecy that he had set upon the throne of his son David. And David's throne was just a type, just as Passover was a type, and Pentecost was a type, and the Feast of Tabernacles was a type. And David, as a king, was just a type of the real king, his son, but yet his maker, and his the root and offspring of David. And so he has ascended back and sat down on the throne, on his throne, on his father given. This day have I begotten thee, said. This day is the day when he went back to the Father. This day have I begotten thee. The son of Mary, the son of a man who was also the son of God, is now ascended back. This day I have set my son upon my holy feet in Zion. And so he is now there. He is ruling, he is reigning. And the king's heart is in his hands. And the river of water, the country, goodness and he will. He is the governor of governors, and he is the king of kings. And he is king of saints, and he is our king. And let us rejoice and be glad in him. Let everything praise the Lord. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And everything that hath made, let it praise him, because he is worthy. It is his. He has paid for it, and he has created. He is our creator and our savior and our king. And so unto him we honor and praise and glory in the church forever and forever and forever. I believe that's what the church can do. That's what it is. Is to praise him forever and forever and forever. And have fellowship with him who loves and gave himself to us. And love us to the king. He would not be diverted or disturbed or homicide. He faced the enemy and conquered him. Put down in the bed that he might defeat death. And him we have the power of death. For where we don't have to feel death no more. Because he is conquered. We're more than conquerors through him. May the Lord add his blessings to his precious word and make it real to our hearts that we might serve him with gladness as our prayer. We promise you those in the church of him, if there's one more here today that would love to add your name to the medical church, to observe his ordinances and for his given church, and to lift up your voices and praise and thanksgiving to him, and to worship him. We'll give you that privilege while we sing together. Your time. We'll show you something.
Page 176.
Page 176. Doors of the church, public school, same in religion.
Jesus, lover of my soul,
Church of the ministry, we pray that God is going to teach